Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up reading in verse 8 again. We're talking about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit after we've put our faith in the cross of Christ and we've been regenerated. Paul in chapter 8 is now talking about how the believer should life, how the believer's life should be ordered, how he should be living for God now. So we pick up in verse 8 of Romans chapter 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And being in the flesh, again, is simply trying to live for God outside of faith in the finished work of the cross. It simply cannot be done. And I feel led of the Holy Spirit as we begin class tonight to stress this one more time. Everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation emphasizes the cross of Christ. Now some may think, well, isn't the resurrection important? Absolutely the resurrection is important. Because the Bible tells us if Jesus be not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection. But the resurrection did not defeat sin on behalf of mankind. We need to know that. The power of sin was defeated by the shedding of the blood of Christ. The resurrection of Christ merely proved that the efficacy and the completeness of the sacrifice that He gave on Calvary was complete and was acceptable to God the Father. In other words, to say it just a little bit differently, the resurrection validated the work that was done on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is in fact itself a part of the message of the cross. But we cannot even place our faith in the resurrection. Our faith must ever be in the cross. It's in the cross. Paul never wrote, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him resurrected. He said, no, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. So you find the theme of the cross throughout the entirety of the Word of God. And this is why every effort of the enemy against our soul is in some way to get us to try to leave the cross of Christ and put faith in something else. That's why he writes here in Romans 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, in other words, and being in the flesh is trusting in something other than the finished work of the cross on how to order your life. You're in the flesh. You cannot please God. Because you're trying to do it through human effort. You're trying to do it through human capability, through performance, or through works. And, you know, I was talking with some of the staff today, and anytime, no matter how well-meaning they are, somebody tries to put you in a program to sanctify you or tell you you need to be in a program to defeat a sin or a temptation in your life, they are putting you back under law again. I don't care if it's 8 steps or 127 steps. How do you know how many steps are enough? Tell me. How do you know when you have enough steps? Is it 12 a magic number? 12 steps and I'll have victory? It always leaves the human soul with a longing, knowing that this thing isn't quite complete. But the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient. That alone was sufficient to defeat every power of darkness, to help us overcome every temptation. Because now as we go on to verse 9, Paul is honing in on the fact that because of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that the Holy Spirit is now totally free to work in the life of the believer in an unlimited capacity as long as that believer keeps his faith in the finished work of the cross. Any other thing will cease, will cause the Holy Spirit to cease to operate as He should in our lives as it pertains to our sanctification. That's why in Galatians 2 and verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that word frustrate means cause to throw out of kilter, cause to cease to operate. It literally means to neutralize the flow of the Holy Spirit into our lives to help us. And that better be God. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just putting you on, Sister Fowler. That's no biggie. Don't worry about it. You like that, did you? But in any event, that's what happens when we're in the flesh. Okay, so Paul tells us, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Somebody once said that asked a world-renowned evangelist, how do I please God? You know what his response was? He looked back at him and said, don't even try. Think about it. How can we as humans please God? We can't. But Jesus pleased God. Jesus' death on the cross pleased God. And the resurrection validates that fact, that what he did on the cross was the only thing that could be pleasing to God, because God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus up from the dead. Okay? So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's go on to verse 9 now. Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And what he's saying here, now he is addressing regenerated believers. In other words, believers that have been born again. So he's saying, now because of your faith in the cross of Christ, you are no longer in the flesh. And we brought out last week in the Greek text, he's really asking the question, why are you still basically minding the things of the flesh? Because you're not in it any longer. Your faith should be anchored totally in the cross of Christ, with an unending flow of the Holy Spirit into your life, sanctifying you, developing the fruit of the Spirit in you. Don't be laboring in and of yourselves to try to please God, because you can't do it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now that's awesome. We brought that out last week, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell the believer. And that word dwell, we brought out last week, I want to review, it's important. It carries the idea of a house and somebody moving into a house and taking up residence there. And it is altogether glorious to think that the Holy Spirit of God Himself, and He can only do this again through the parameters of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's why our faith must be there. But if our faith is there, the Holy Spirit Himself comes to take up residence in our soul, in our spirit. That is so glorious and so beautiful that it beggars description. To think that the Holy Spirit of God actually comes and penetrates the soul of man and takes up residence in man. Hence, we must allow Him the latitude to take us on into the perfection in Christ and to produce, for Him to produce, the fruit of the Spirit in us. Because again, that's something we cannot do. So we must allow Him latitude in every area of our life. And if we'll do that, oh, the mighty work He'll do. Don't shut off any rooms from Him. He's in the house of your heart, your spirit. Don't shut off any room from Him. It is our natural human tendency to want to try to shut Him off and try to prevent Him from going to certain areas that we think He don't know about, and we think if we can cover Him up and don't let Him in those certain areas that we'll keep everything hid. And there will always be, and we're going to bring this out in just a moment, that when a believer lives that way and will not allow the Holy Spirit full latitude in his life, it leaves him with a feeling of longing or a sense that something's wrong, something's not quite right. So open up your heart fully to the power of the Spirit tonight. The Holy Spirit will never condemn you. And that's what we fear as humans, in opening up our heart to Him. We're afraid, well, He knows about this or that, and I just really don't want to deal with this particular area of my life right now that I'm failing in, or that I'm having a struggle in, or that I'm being tempted in. Give Him those areas of your life that you're struggling in. Give Him those areas of your life that you're tempted in, and trust in His power and watch what He will do. I know I've had it happen too many times in my own life since I've learned the message of the cross. I have learned that I am no match for temptation, that an 8-step program ain't going to help me out in temptation. I'm reading a book right now, and I'm going to address this in a few weeks, but I'm just about finished with it. But I'm reading a book right now where this brother's recipe for overcoming temptation is to basically just say no to it and turn away from it. Well, that goes back to Nancy Reagan's program on drugs, where she said, just say no to drugs. Man, in and of his own power, cannot say no to sin and the sin nature. It is too powerful, it is too domineering, and we have no hope against it. But when the Holy Spirit fights the battle for us, He takes of the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross that allows Him the latitude to operate in our lives, and He will then take and He will come and He will beat that thing through the work of the cross, through the power of the cross. He'll take it out, and He is sufficient and powerful enough to do it. You see, Satan would have us to believe something like that, to think, well, you can't say no to it. You're just weak. You're just weak. So what you need is somebody else's book on 4 keys or 8 steps. And then it leads you back to a performance-based mentality, to where your faith is not in the cross of Christ any longer. It's in the best-selling book that Brother So-and-so just came out with. Do you see that? It's a subtle change. It's a subtle change. But it will lead the believer away from the cross of Christ and will actually grieve the Holy Spirit, because He wants us to trust fully in the cross of Christ so He can have the latitude to work in our lives to give us the victory that we're seeking. So don't feel like you're weak. You just can't say no to temptation. Nobody can. Nobody can through human effort, but through the power of the Spirit indwelling you and I as believers, He will aid us and He will overcome that which you and I cannot. Now, you want to know why that message, is what I've just preached, is so offensive to so many people? Because it stares, the message of the cross stares mankind in the face and tells mankind, you can do nothing. And that's an offense to most people, because our sin nature, that's part of it. It wants to believe, I can do something. I can do something. And if you've got somebody offering you a performance-based program on how to get deliverance, oh, it so appeals to your flesh. It just makes your flesh tingle. But that which is of flesh will only produce that which is of flesh. That which of the Holy Spirit will produce the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, which is a victorious life, which is an overcoming life, which is a life full of the fruit of the Spirit of God. He will produce that in us, and He indwells us. That's what Paul's telling us here in verse 9. It is so deep that I've got to move on. I mean, I could stay on verse 9 probably for the next month and a half. There's that much depth to this. To think that the Holy Spirit of God, I don't feel I'm saying it very well or putting it across like it should be put across, but the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, comes to dwell in our soul. That's victory. That's victory. We've got the power that spoke the planets into being dwelling on the inside of us now because of our faith in the cross. Why would we want to turn to anything else? There is no other power outside of that. There is no other real power outside of that. But that power of the Holy Ghost is sufficient enough, praise God, in and of Himself, by Himself, to do in us what we want done and what we need done, and He is the only one who can do it. And He will only operate if our faith is in the cross. Nothing else. Nothing, nothing, nothing else. I can't stress that enough tonight. You say, why do you hit it so hard, Pastor? Because I know the propensity of human flesh to be pulled away from that cross. I share this with you. Somebody in my family, whom I love very dearly. Now, I know I rarely say anything controversial, but I rarely say anything that's going to anger anybody. You know, you all know that about me, but now you know I'm very seeker-oriented. I want to make everyone just feel comfortable. Don't want to offend them with sin and the blood or anything like that, you know. But I'm being facetious. I better move on. But in any event, somebody in my family, I love them dearly, and they became angry with me because I told them that they haven't heard me preach over the last few years. And we were talking about getting victory over sin. And she was convinced that if you fasted enough, that was your key. That was your victory over sin. And I said, no, it's not. I said, fasting is a wonderful thing. It is of God. It is something every believer, as the Holy Spirit directs him, will practice regularly. If the Holy Spirit is moving through you, He's going to call you to it. He'll tell you when to do it. You know, for some, that might be Once a month, once a year, it don't matter. As often as He tells you to do it, do it. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. When He leads it, you say, how do you know the difference between a Spirit-led fast and a flesh fast? Let me tell you real quick. When you sit down to say, I'm going to fast. I need to fast because I want God to do X in my life. And you're trying to get God to do something for you by putting on some demonstration of the flesh. You'll sit down to fast, and all you'll think about will be McDonald's or a Whopper or a pizza. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, so those times you sat down, man, I really need God to, I need an answer from God. I need God to send me, I need some more finance, or I need whatever you might want to say you need. So, man, I'm going to fast. And, man, when I fast, that'll obligate Him to do what I want. And you sit down to fast, and you think about nothing but food and eating. You're sitting there constantly with your flesh craving to go to that refrigerator and get the leftover lasagna that you know is in there. That's a flesh fast. You've turned a very spiritual thing into a work of the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it, you sit down and your focus is on Jesus Christ, and you can go and not even think about eating. Now there's your difference right there between a Spirit-produced fast and a flesh-oriented fast. And I told her, I said, you cannot, fasting will not give you deliverance or victory. And the Holy Spirit, you know why the Holy Spirit isn't aiding that? Because it is saying, in effect, to God, my fasting will get me victory. The cross of Christ is unnecessary. Do you see that? That's what you're saying to God. My fasting, my work, will gain me favor with God, will gain me victory over whatever I'm trying to gain victory over. And you fail because the Holy Spirit's not helping you. Because your faith isn't in the cross. Oh, Lord, help us. I firmly believe with all of my heart, and we'll stop and preach here for just a minute, but I believe with all of my heart there is a move of the Holy Spirit on the United States of America. And He's calling people in churches out of flashiness, out of the entertainment-based mindset of the church, out of the performance mindset of the church, back to this cross of Christ. And I believe there's going to be multiplied millions that come. But I'm going to tell you something else, too. I believe there's going to be multiplied millions that are going to fall away from it. You know, the ones that I believe are going to come back to the cross are going to be alcoholics and drug addicts and people who had not a lot of hope in life, but they came and they found the power of God at the foot of the cross. And I believe, conversely, you're going to see a religious world that has for years been used to placing its faith in everything but the cross, and the message of the cross is such an offense to it that they're going to turn away from it because they don't want to admit to the fact and come back to the fact that I can't do it. If Paul wrote it, I believe he did, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 12. He, in effect, said, writing to the Hebrews, he said, you all need to come. Well, let's read it. Go to Hebrews 5 and 12 with me. I hadn't planned to do this, but we'll just read it. I believe it's 5 and 12. Yeah, Hebrews 5 and 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, what he's saying here is you've lived for God and you serve God long enough, you ought to be out teaching other people on how to live for God. You ought to know and be spiritually mature by now on how to help other people live for God. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you've strayed so far away from the cross and have gotten so much into foolishness and trusting in law and trusting in other things. As long as you've served God, you ought to know better and you ought to immediately be rejecting such when anybody brings them to you. But instead, you're going whoring after them and chasing after them, and you're going to lead other people back into bondage, back into a performance-based mentality, and you ought to know better. You ought to be telling them, come to the cross. Come to the cross. The cross is where your victory is. The cross is where your power is. The cross is where your deliverance is. The cross is everything. Come back to that. And you've got people that have sat on church pews for 20 years, as this person whom I love was talking with, sitting there telling me, oh yeah, I know all about the cross. Yeah. So many people, so many Christians do that. They hear the cross, yeah, I know all about that. Jesus died, had to shed his blood for me, and that's where I'm washed and cleansed and forgiven. And that's true, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. Then I ask them, I said, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? This is somebody who served God for 20 plus years. And I'm not beating up on them. Don't get me wrong. This is like a lot of folks. Didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue. And could not expound what it meant to be crucified with Christ. I got their attention then. It's got to be. This is God's way. This is God's way. And He's calling His church back to it. Oh, Lord, I've got to move on. We could stay here. Let's go on. Let's go back to Romans 8, and verse 9. Let's read the rest of it. Now, here's how important this indwelling power of the Spirit is, latter part of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the next obvious question is, how do you know you have the Spirit of God living in you? Let's go on to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now let's read on to verse 11. Now it'll make verse 10 make sense. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and the way that's written in the Greek text, it means He's absolutely there. He dwells in you. He has taken up residence in your heart and life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. In other words, bring to life in you the same power that was brought to life in Jesus Christ that raised Him up from the dead. That's the same Spirit that's indwelling you, has taken up residence in your heart and life. Now, I want you to go with me now to 2 Corinthians 1:22. And you say, how do you know the Holy Spirit is in your life? How can you know? How can you know? And you can know. 2 Corinthians 1:22. The Word says, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word sealed in the Greek text is spragidzo. Spragidzo. And it means one who has a mark placed upon him. Paul was using a mark of ownership. A mark of ownership. What Paul was using here was an allegory in the trade industry of the day at the ports. When ships would come in, whenever they were sending out a package or goods of any kind, they would take on those goods. And they would the owner of the company had his own individual mark, and he would stamp it on those goods. So that way they would know when they arrived at the port exactly where they came from and exactly who they belonged to. And Paul was saying that God the Father, when you place your faith in the finished work of the cross, number one, He seals you. He puts His seal on you. And what is that seal? The Holy Spirit Himself. Now that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And you know what? Satan sees that mark. Every time he looks at you and tries to come against you, that's why he hates you. But he sees you as being in Christ. And when he looks at you and I, he sees that mark of the Holy Spirit on our soul that reminds him we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been victorious, made victorious in Christ. That our lives are now hidden in Christ. And glory to God, he can't tell the difference between us and Christ, because our lives are hidden in Christ, and He sees that seal of the Holy Spirit surrounding us. And He knows no longer does He have any sway or any power over you and I whatsoever. It speaks loudly and clearly to Him one more time that you were totally and forevermore defeated by what Jesus did on that cross. Hallelujah. That's why He hates you and I. That's why He despises the born-again believer. Because in the spirit realm, He sees where God has sealed that believer with the power of the Spirit. And you say, how do we know we have this indwelling power of the Spirit? Read on. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Here he was using another illustration. Those of you who deal in real estate know that sometimes to get a real estate transaction going, you have to put forth what's called the earnest money. In other words, it's part of a bigger whole that's coming. You know, like say you're buying a house for $100,000. And they say, well, we want $1,000 earnest money. You know, we want you to give us right now to prove that you're going to come through with the rest of it. This is what the Holy Spirit... Now think of this. Think of this. If I can say this right, it'll make you shout. Think of this. God gave us the Holy Spirit as an earnest to prove that the rest of His promises are going to come to pass. Woo! Now, what an earnest to give! To know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling our souls. My goodness, what is heaven going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? Woo! Glory to God! When we're down here and the Holy Spirit starts moving and we feel the joy of the Lord and we feel the victory of Jesus Christ flowing through our souls and it makes us want to shout and sing and give glory unto Him and we feel that unabated joy and glory flowing through our souls and my Lord Almighty, that's just the down payment. Hallelujah! That's just the earnest of that which is going to come. Glory to God! Wow! So He gives us that earnest of the Spirit. In other words, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment to prove that everything I have told you and spoken to you in my Word is absolutely true and its veracity can be trusted and it's all going to happen because now you not only become my son and my daughter, you have become a joint heir of my Son, Jesus Christ. And that means everything that He's got, we've got. Wow! Wow! Yes! Yes, somebody ought to clap. Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to give God glory. That means everything that Jesus got for us on the cross, every promise, everything that's in the portals of glory now belongs to you and I as believers. And it gives us this Holy Spirit as a down payment to prove that it's true, it's going to happen. It's all yours. It's reserved in heaven for you. Think of that. And then you know the Holy Spirit is in your heart because you're given the earnest of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's down payment to prove that His promises are true. He gives us that. Yes, Lauren, do you have a question or a statement? Let me get you a microphone here where we can hear you. Would you all pass? Yeah. Yeah, yes. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Christ, but he didn't live long enough to, while I was there, he never received the assurance. If I'd have said to him, can you feel the assurance that Christ is forgiven in your heart, I think that night he would have said no. But I asked one of the relatives after he died, and they said he did receive that assurance from God before he died. But as I looked across the young men there the other night, and Mark was giving them an opportunity to receive Christ.
Wow.
And he told him, he says, you know, you don't have to pay anything to come in. You don't have to pay a thing to come in here. and play basketball. He said it's just a gift of the church. And he also said the gift of Christ is just a gift. A gift of Christ. He says you don't have to pay a thing to get the salvation of Christ.
That's right.
You don't have to pay anything at all. It's a gift that Christ paid for you. But I thought afterwards we need to ask ourselves, have we received the assurance that Wesley, this is pulling back some of my ears, but the Wesley, you know, he was a pastor in the Methodist Church for X number of years, and finally he came to the point one time before he really began his ministry over here in America, and the statement he said, I always remember what it was, he says, I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and my heart was strangely warmed. In other words, that was his statement. Mm-hmm. That was his.
Absolutely, I remember reading that.
That was his, but the assurance that his heart was warmed. And I think, you know, there are different ways of expressing it. But as I looked across the young men there, and they prayed and. Mark, I think probably every time that gives them an opportunity. But I think if I was just to ask a person, he'd say, well, how do I know that I received Christ? He says, once you've done this, he says, Christ has given you your salvation. He will not turn you away. And then, but at that point, after somebody has done that, then I would say they need to ask themselves, does my heart condemn me anymore? And if my heart doesn't condemn me anymore, then you know that Christ has done that work. And then in addition to that, then I would say that you feel assured.
Mm-hmm.
You feel different types of assurances. And I think that assurance, I think that's what Wesley felt 100%, and that really was the only place his ministry ever started. Before that, he didn't really have anything to say. That's what the indication was, the whole Methodist Church. And when the Methodist Church lost, when the Methodist Church got to the point where they didn't preach assurance, when they got to the point where they lost their doctrine of salvation, the Methodist Church in our area, not every area, and I can say this because I'm from the Methodist background,
mm-hmm.
but the power of God in the Methodist Church was lost, and
mm-hmm.
the power of God was not there. Now there's still areas in Ohio that still has a powerful message, but when they lost the Wesleyan emphasis on divine assurance and no more condemnation, and they never really did preach a second work of grace.
Yeah,
they never did emphasize that, but nevertheless, they had historically they had the full power of the Holy Spirit until the ministers got to the point where
they quit preaching the cross.
They quit preaching the cross. But they also stopped preaching the need for a realization.
Mm-hmm.
That Christ had forgiven.
Had taken up residence. And what the Bible calls that, Lauren, we're going to come to that right now. It's how the Holy Spirit bears witness.
Bears witness.
That's what it's how the Word puts it, to sum up what he was just saying. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our hearts that we are the children of God. And this is exactly how you can know that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. Is that what Lauren was saying there, and that your heart no longer condemns you. Is that you know there's a feeling that comes into the human soul, the Holy Spirit, is letting that human soul know everything's right between you and God now. And there's where we derive that feeling of joy. That's what causes it to take place when you've truly been born again. And thank you, Lauren.
Well,
that was really, really good.
I'm telling you, if you'd like to play a little basketball and also pick it up. But I had never realized.
On Tuesday night, right?
I did that a number of years ago, but I didn't realize he was doing it as excellently.
He's doing a good job. I'm going to start doing some devotions over there for him on Tuesday night.
It impresses me when I go over and I find an area. And I'm telling you, I guess last year they had around 30 average. And there's a lot of people from different backgrounds and non-church.
Yeah,
and
it's a
out, and they were very, very receptive. The all the young fellows in there were very receptive, and it showed in the way they played too. Nobody tried to kill anybody or.
That's good. Thank you, Lauren. That was good. That's just what he was saying there. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness to us. So now we have the earnest of the we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have the earnest of the Spirit. That's one of the most powerful and beautiful illustrations in this one scripture of proving to us that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives. And what we must never forget is why He took up residence. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Now there's and we need to feel the love of the Lord to stop here and make this differentiation. Every time anybody puts their faith in the finished work of the cross and trusts in Christ for their salvation, the Holy Spirit fills that individual's heart and life. Okay? You cannot be regenerated or born again without the aid, without the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Now that's not the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is an endowment of power to serve God. But every born-again person has the Spirit of God dwelling in, and they've been sealed by God, and they have this earnest of the Spirit. That's God deposits in them the greatest deposit he could ever make. He deposits in us the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And let's pick up again at let's read verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwells in you. Again, that idea of taking up residence. He has taken up residence, the Holy Spirit of God has, in every heart of everybody who's trusted the cross of Christ for their salvation. And Ted, you look like you might have a question. Do you have a... Oh, just leaning forward there, huh? That's okay. Thought Ted's got something he wants to say. Okay. Now let's go on to verse 12. Now Paul starts a different thought here. He says, therefore, brother, therefore meaning because of this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, this beautiful down payment of God into our hearts that proves to us that we are His children, that we have been born again. He is continually bearing witness to the fact that you are God's child. You have been adopted into His family. You are now owned by Him. He has His mark of ownership on you. And that everything that belongs to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, now belongs to you and I. We've got an inheritance. We've got an inheritance coming. And I want to get back to that thought. It is so beautiful that it beggars description. That the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment. And think of how glorious that is. He is the down payment of God to prove everything else I've told you is coming, is coming. The mansion up in heaven is coming. The streets of gold are coming. Eternal life is coming. Ruling and reigning with me 1,000 years is coming. And the Holy Spirit is continually reminding the believer of that. That's why we can have joy in our heart no matter what is transpiring around our lives. If our focus is the cross, we will continually have joy. Maybe not always happiness. Happiness and joy, don't ever confuse the two. Don't ever make the mistake of confusing the two. Happiness is contingent upon things going the way you think they ought to go in your life. In other words, you've got all the money you want to have in the bank, you're driving the right kind of car, you've got the right kind of home, right kind of job, and everything's just kids are doing great in school, everybody's making A's, and that's happiness. And God wants us to a certain degree to be happy, but He never wants us to lose sight of the fact joy is a spiritual thing, happiness is a fleshly thing. Satan can take your happiness, he can't rob your joy. Joy comes from knowing that we are the children of God. And that this place down here is but a puff of smoke, and it's all going to pass one day. And to those who really have their faith in the cross, this is what blows a hole in the prosperity gospel. Those who really have their faith in the cross, those who are anchored in Christ Jesus, if God blesses them with money down here, fine. If He don't, fine. We know the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to us that one day we're going to get it all anyway. One day we're going to walk streets of gold. So we don't become too awful concerned about what we have and what we don't have down here, because we know through the earnest of the Holy Spirit and His continually reminding us, you are the child of God. I am indwelling you. That proves that His promises to you are true and they cannot fail. Hallelujah. So you can have joy then. That's a spiritual thing, which brings that's a joy to know that I am a child of God, and nothing can ever take that away. Nothing can pull that out of me as long as I maintain my faith in the cross of Christ, that there'll be a continual flow of joy. So don't ever confuse joy and happiness. A lot of Christians do, and they become disappointed with God because everything just don't work the way they think it ought to work down here, and God's not doing everything the way they think He ought to do it. So you get this, well, ain't nothing to this God stuff. I ask Him, or somebody will say something to this effect. Well, I can't ever believe in God because He let my grandma, whatever her name is, I can't think of a woman's name right now, Grandma Gertie die. So I can't believe in God anymore. He let my Grandma Gertie die. Well, I've got news for you. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. Those people are holding things against God like that are going to die. But that is the power of this gospel, and that is what the earnest of the Spirit reminds us of. You have eternal life in Christ Jesus, which gives you joy even when Grandma Gertie does die. You know, if she had her faith in God, she's went on. She's inherited her reward. Hallelujah. That's joy. That's joy. Never confuse happiness and joy. Okay. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. In other words, we owe, not to the flesh. In other words, this joy, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we're now experiencing as believers, we do not owe it to any work of the flesh. In other words, we could have never have done anything to have earned this wonderful indwelling presence of God. No matter how hard we work, no matter how good we tried to be, and Romans 3:23 is just as applicable to us right now that are regenerated as it is to the lost. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you look at that in the Greek text, it means it's actually in the present tense. It means all are falling short of the glory of God. That means all of us, in our flesh, in our daily lives, none of us have yet attained to the level that we should be at, and we're falling short of God's standard. But glory to God, here is where faith in the cross of Christ makes up the difference. I'll preach it one more time because it is so glorious. I never get tired of saying it. Where I'm failing, where I am weak, where I'm missing the mark, when I put my faith in that finished work of the cross, my life is hidden in Christ Jesus. And when God looks at me, He sees Christ. Hallelujah. He sees the perfection of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's all ours by faith. And though we miss the mark, and though we fall short, glory to God, Jesus Christ did not. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Now, if that don't make Jesus sweet to you, and that don't make this cross sweet to you, I don't know what more I can tell you. And please, Paul used the word beseech. I'll use the word implore. Examine everything you read and every teaching you hear. And I'm going to make a bold statement here, and I know I rarely do that too, but here we go. If it don't have the cross of Christ at the center of it, it is pure drivel, and it will do nobody no good whatsoever. Because the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto sanctification. It is the power of God unto our adoption. It is the power of God unto our glorification. The cross. And anybody who is deviating the slightest from anchoring you in the cross, you better not listen to it. You better not listen to it. It's dangerous to listen to it. And that's what popular religion will do. It will lead you away from the cross of Christ. Popular religion, just a second, Lauren, I got a point I got to make. Popular religion will lead you away from the cross of Christ. And it will cause the power of the Holy Spirit to cease to function in your life because it seeks to change your object of faith off of Christ and Him crucified onto something else. And it will sound so good and it will sound so pretty. Now, some of you may wonder, why aren't you calling names tonight, Brother Browning? You usually do. Don't get the idea I'm afraid to. I'm doing research right now. Y'all are going to learn when I open my mouth on something. I'll have done my homework on it, okay? But I'm telling you, if it doesn't lead you to the cross of Christ, if the message of the cross is not at the center of it, it's going to do you absolutely no good whatsoever. And you better flee it. You better flee it. Because it's going to lead you to a performance-based mentality, and it's going to put you back under law again in legalism and lead you to right into that performance mentality again that is so easy for our flesh to be led into. So that's why Paul is saying we are debtors. In other words, not to the flesh. This great standing with God that we have, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that has been made possible by faith in the finished work of the cross, we owe none of that to the flesh. Now let's go on and read. Lost my place here. Romans 8, here we go. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, and that means in the spirit, that goes back to Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And but now I pray everybody in this class know what that means. That's reverting back to Romans 6, where when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, in the mind of God, it's forevermore settled. He counts us as having went to the cross. He counts us then, by faith, as having died on the cross. He counts us also as being resurrected with Christ. Okay, that's what Paul is saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul now tells us in verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, in other words, trusting in something other than the finished work of the cross, you shall die. In other words, you will not have the abundant life. You will not have the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to bring you. Okay? Now we got to hurry here on this next one. I'll get to you in just a second, Lauren. But if you, through the Spirit, now I could stop and preach here, and I won't do it, don't get scared, for about 3 hours, okay? But if ye, through the Spirit, please, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, underline that in your Bible. If ye, through the Spirit, not a 10-step program, not an 8-step program, but if ye, through the Spirit, flat-footed, unequivocal, no questions asked, if ye, through the Spirit, mortify, which means put to death, the deeds or the works of the flesh, you shall live. If ye through the Spirit, in other words, what Paul is telling us here, the Holy Spirit is the only way this can be accomplished. There's no other way for it to be accomplished than through the Spirit. And if somebody is offering you some other kind of drivel or 8-step program to tell you, just say no, or just turn away from temptation, they're offering you another gospel. They're offering you another plan, and they are telling you, in effect, that you have the power to do it in and of yourself. Do you see the danger in that for the child of God? It's leading him totally away from faith in the finished work of the cross. It's leading him in totality away from the cross of Christ to something else, whoever wants to insert there. The Spirit is the only way to accomplish it. And how does the Spirit function? How does the Holy Spirit function in our lives? What releases him to function in our lives? Faith in what? The cross. The cross. The cross. So Paul is here telling us this is the only way you can defeat temptation. It's the only way you can defeat sin. The deeds of the flesh, which are listed in Galatians 5. And as I was studying this, I'll bring out this one. I was going to bring out others, but we're running out of time. Take something like drunkenness, for instance. Okay? We in our modern society, and in most of the church, which the church is becoming more and more apt at doing, unfortunately, because it's drawn away from the cross. We call drunkenness alcoholism. And it's a disease. The Bible calls it drunkenness, a work of the flesh. There are others listed, but I'm just honing in on this one for sake of time. Drunkenness. That's what the Word of God calls it. And in the Greek text, it means those who have a craving for alcohol. It's a work of the flesh. That's why a 12-step program won't help you beat that. But if ye, through the Spirit, He's the only way, and the only way He will function is if your faith is totally in what Jesus did at the cross. Do you see how important it is that we don't deviate from that? If we really want to help anybody. Oh yeah, it may fill up bunches of churches to have people come and say, hey, we got a 12-step program for you. And man, you go through our 8 steps and woo, we've seen tens of thousands delivered. No, you have not. All you have produced is a bunch of people who are just as miserable as they were before they came, who still have the same cravings they had because you've led them away from the cross to a work of the flesh, to a performance-based mentality, and the Bible declares it here in Romans 8 and 12, there will be no life for that person. In other words, there will be no real spiritual vitality. There will be no real victory. There will be none of the Holy Spirit telling them, hey, you're right with God. Hey, you're going the right way, which will give you peace. It's deadly serious, folks. It's deadly serious. And you say, Pastor, why you hit it so hard? Because, please, I'm not trying to be mean to nobody. I would never hurt anybody. I'm not in this to hurt people. I'm not in this to make folks mad. I know that's some of you may have a tough time believing that one. I have a burning desire with everything in me to see people live victoriously in Christ Jesus. To see them living in a way that's pleasing to God. And I know this book declares that the only way that can be done is through faith in the finished work of the cross. And anything else we try to do is it's displeasing to God. It's displeasing to the Holy Spirit. And it will produce no victory or life. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Let's read it all again. Or verse 13, I should say. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So anybody who's trying to send you through any kind of 12-step anything don't know what they're talking about. And there's a particular book I'm reading right now. And the brother's recommendation, he holds up his church's particular program. It's an 8-step program. He says it's based on the Beatitudes of Christ. Now the Beatitudes are wonderful. It tells us to be a lot of things. That's why they're called the Beatitudes. But you know what they're missing? That we can be none of those things outside of faith in the cross. Those are all things just like the fruit of the Spirit that only the Holy Spirit can produce in our life. You can't send somebody, some poor alcoholic or drunkard, through an 8-step program and say, okay, now you know the Beatitudes, so you're free now. It won't work. It will not work. It will bring no real deliverance. And that's what I want to see happen in people's lives. I don't have no book to sell. And I give them my tapes away. I mean, we give away probably what they're worth. We give them away free. But, you know, I'm not trying to make merchandise out of nobody. And that's why I hit it so hard. Because I love you people. And I'd sooner run the risk of making you hopping mad at me to get you the truth of the gospel and something that I know is God's plan and going to work in your life. I'll run that risk of making you so angry at me. You may go running out the church door. I'm still going to love you. But as you go out, you'll be hearing this fat boy standing here and say, the cross is your only way. Because it is. It is. It is. There's nothing else. I'm going to close now, but that's it. You see that in drunkenness. It's a work of the flesh. It's not alcoholism. It's work of the flesh. And you know the guy that formulated the program for Alcoholics Anonymous? And I was doing some research on this. You know how he got that? How he got the 12-step program? Automatic writing. He sat down one day, and he said something just began to write through him as he wrote down the 12 steps. And I'll tell you what it was. It was a demon spirit. Because Satan, again, wants to do anything he can to lead us away from faith in that cross. Because he knows if our faith is there, we're sealed. He knows the Spirit will indwell us. And he knows if our faith is maintained there, we'll walk in complete victory. And anything he can throw at us will have no sway over us. The sin nature is defeated. Do you see how terribly important it is you keep your faith in the cross? That's why I'll remind us of it all the time. It's easy for any of us to be pulled away. Even as we read in Hebrews 12, even very mature Christians, if they're not careful, will be going with the flow of popularity. I read a quote this week by A.W. Tozer. I don't know if any of y'all know who he is or not. He's one of my favorite preachers of all time. If you ever get a chance to read books by A.W. Tozer, get them and read them. Because this was a modern-day prophet, this man was. And he said, somebody asked him one time, and he preached in not all that terribly big a church on the south side of Chicago. It ran about 800 people when it reached its peak. But yet his books still are sell today. And somebody asked him one time, they said, Brother Tozer, with your stand on certain issues, they said, nobody wants you to come preach in their church anymore. He said, I've preached my way out of every pulpit in North America. Because he held to this premise of the message of the cross. Even in the 40s and 50s when he was well known and other preachers were preaching other things, he held to the cross. And that's what makes his writings so timeless. They were Spirit-inspired. And it's the same way with the truth of God's Word. Things haven't changed since the first century when Jesus gave his life on the cross. They really haven't. We like to think, oh, how bad things are right now and how bad things are getting. It's always been that way. The point I'm making is that the truth that worked in the first century will work in the 21st century because it's God's truth. So there doesn't need to be any deviation from this. There doesn't need to be 8-step programs. And we don't need to take a poll of the world to find out how we want our churches to be. And that's what many are doing in the church world today. It's called a social club, is what it's called. A church comes together to seek the truth of God's Word. A church comes together to learn of Christ. A church comes together to praise Almighty God. In spirit and in truth. Whether the world likes it or doesn't approve of it or not. And in closing, I want us to have the favor of God in this body. And I know if we deviate from the cross, we'll not have His favor. So, heed to these words we've studied tonight. I pray they've impacted your spirit and your soul. But if ye, through the Spirit, the only way, no other way to set a captive free. If ye through the Spirit, and the Spirit only functions through faith in the finished work of the cross, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Ye shall live. Let's just bow our heads for a minute as we're closing tonight. Father, help us tonight. Lord, open up our minds to the truth of your word. And Father, teach us, Holy Spirit. You're the only one who can do it. Teach us that there is no other way. We've got the answer here in this Word. We don't need, there's nothing wrong with reading other Christian books, but Lord, they don't hold our answer. This book alone, your Word, holds our answers. We must refer to it and go by what it says will deliver us and set us free. Anchor us in that truth, Lord Jesus, please. And let us not fear in this last days as a body to deliver the truth to a world that is and church that seemingly is turning its back on your plan, God. We want your blessing, Lord Jesus. We want your victory. We want your peace. And Father, that only comes through faith in the finished work of the cross. Father, I feel broken before you tonight. My heart aches. If anybody sensed anger, it's anger at the enemy and it's anger at our flesh. Lord, it's not anger based at any poor struggling soul, for you love them, Lord. And you love even those, Lord, that are writing things that are leading people away from the cross of Christ. And Father, I pray you'll use us. You'll use us, Lord, to pull the church back to the cross, to pull this community and other churches in this community back to the cross. I want everybody to experience the blessing of God, but I know it will only come if we anchor in the cross. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, teach us some truths right now that only you can teach us. We give you praise and honor and glory tonight, Father. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Lauren, I believe you had something you wanted to say, buddy. I had to finish making my point there. I didn't mean to cut you off. All right, repentance. Yep. Absolutely. You're right. It's good, Lauren. Get some to God. Absolutely. It means to put to death. In other words, to stop these things from manifesting in your life. Absolutely. Through the Spirit. It's an activity of God. That's right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It puffs up your flesh. You're trusting in your performance. Yeah. Any other questions, comments before we're dismissed? You know, maybe I need to preach more of this on Sunday morning, you know, so that people will understand more. Because there's not a lot out on Wednesday night. I know some people work, and I know as many can't come. And I'm going to start to do that, I believe.